Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles today again to the book of Leviticus and to the chapter 2 of the book of Leviticus. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter, Leviticus chapter 2, and beginning our reading at the verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, and any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savour. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shall thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of fuller ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Last week we began to look at the offerings in the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus. We saw that there are five offerings. There's the burnt offering in chapter 1, and then the meat offering in chapter 2, the peace offering in chapter 3, and the sin offering in chapter 4, and the trespass offering in chapter 5. Now last time we looked at the burnt offering, and we saw that it was an offering that spoke of acceptance through the atoning sacrifice. And one of the great purposes and the instructions in the book of Leviticus is to show how we can find acceptance before God in Christ. The book of Leviticus is a follow-on from Exodus. In Exodus we're told about the structure of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle. But now we have the worship of the tabernacle and the instruction for the offerings and the feasts and for the priests and so on. Now today we want to think about the meat offering. Now the word meat there is used in the old sense of food. It is the one offering that does not offer meat in our modern sense of the word. The meat offering has no animal flesh. It is the only major offering in which animals are not killed. Therefore, almost every scholar wants to change the name of the meat offering into something else, although they can't decide what else. Many call it the meal offering. There are those that call it the grain offering or the food offering or the cereal offering. But the name meat offering is said to be confusing to Bible readers. And I suppose in some ways it is. We use the word meat in a different way to that which was used in the Authorized Version. But actually there's a very good reason for calling it the meat offering. The biblical use of meat refers to solid food as opposed to drink. This is the way that the word was used in English a way back. The first occurrences of meat in the Bible is found in Genesis 1 and 29, where God gives the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And then in verse 30, he says, I have given every green herb for meat. So obviously, the fine flour of the meat offering would fit in with the meaning of the word. But there's more. You see, the meat offering has a very special typology that is revealed by the cross references that we have in the Authorized Version. The meat offering is a living sacrifice, the kind that Christians are supposed to make. It's also the kind of offering that Christ made during his earthly ministry. Now, two verses especially teach this. In John 4 and 34, the Lord said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in John 6 verse 27, the Lord declares, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now these references to meat fit in perfectly with the meaning of the meat offering. The meat offering typifies Christ in life. Yet this wonderful connection in Scripture as the one who came to do the will of his Father and the one who is the perfect servant, all that is lost if you don't have even the same word in all three passages. And I'm told that none of the modern versions do have the same word in all four instances in all three passages. And that means that the connection there is lost. But what I believe that we see in the meat offering is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah. He's the one who willingly presented himself to do the will of his Father that is in heaven. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant and the living sacrifice, I hope that we will see the way that you and I are supposed to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now, it is worth noting that once again, this is a sweet savour offering. There's nothing of sin or sin-bearing about this offering. It's the same as the burnt offering in that regard. But it is a beauteous picture of Christ, his offering, his giving of himself for us. And as we look at the offering, I want us to see Christ and see him as the great servant. So let's look at the meat offering for a few minutes. And the first thing that we see about the meat offerings are the materials of the offerings. And right away, I want you to see, look at the verses again. I want you to notice that there are five kinds of meat offering. There's the fine flour and frankincense in verses 1 to 3. There's unleavened baked cakes in verse 4. Unleavened baked pancakes in verses 5 and 6. Unleavened fried pancakes in verses 7 and 9. And then the first fruits of the crops in verses 12 to 16. So there you have five aspects of the offering. Now, we remember that there were three ways that the burnt offering could be offered. It could be an ox. It could be a sheep. The second way is a sheep or a goat, or then a bird, a pigeon or a turtle dove. Three ways. That now we have five ways that the meat offering can be offered. And I think that the variety there would lead us to think about the variety that there is in Christ. You see, when we as believers look to Christ, different believers in different circumstances will look at him in different ways. For example, sometimes we look to him as Savior. We look to him as the one who redeemed us. Sometimes we look to him as the Sovereign, the one who is our victor, the one who will deliver us. Sometimes we look at him as our sympathizer, the one who comes to comfort. And there are different aspects, and different people with different outlooks and circumstances will look to Christ in different ways. I think that's just what's indicated by the different ways here that people can come. But just look at the materials here. I want you to see that primarily, as we look at these things, the flour and the bacon, they're all indicating the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. He's the Lamb of God and the burnt offering, but here's the bread of life. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 6 and verse 32? He said, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Moses gave material bread, but the Lord gives that spiritual, satisfying blessings that come from him. But look here, let's just think about the Lord as the bread of life. And the first ingredient I want you to see is the fine flour. Now, the fine flour may be regarded as the basis of the offering. And in many ways, it's a type of Christ's humanity, his perfect humanity, because this is fine ground flour. No lumps, no inconsistency. That's Christ. Grain is normally ground once to make bread, but the grain of the meat offering was ground many times. It was like talcum powder in consistency. And this symbolizes the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in him, there is this perfect balance. He is firm, but not obstinate. He is gentle, but not weak. Calm, but not indifferent. Kind and merciful, but able to correct. And by comparison, you think of Peter. Peter one day would walk on water, and the next he would turn and deny him. Another disciple was always John. He was known as the affectionate one. But then one day he wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn up those who were against Christ. You think of Paul's energy, bringing him to Macedonia. But then God had opened a door in Troas. And you think of these things, there's an unevenness, an inconsistency. In the best of us, we are inconsistent. But there's no inconsistency. There's no hypocrisy about Christ. You know, we may regularly give offerings with generosity and then treat the Sabbath with disrespect. We could keep the Sabbath punctiliously, but lie when it's convenient. To cover up our tracks. We can never let anything that would be unclean pass our lips. No blasphemy, no gossip. But on the other hand, we might be those that are never sympathize or never think of our brethren. We are inconsistent. We're inconsistent, but that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect servant. There is no hypocrisy with him, and we are to follow him now. We will never in this life be completely inconsistent, but we are as living sacrifices to give ourselves wholly to him, and we're to follow the example. So there's the fine flour. But then the second ingredient is the oil. Now, oil in the meat offering is a type of the Holy Ghost. Oil is often taken in the Bible as a picture of the Holy Ghost. But you notice the way that the oil is applied in a twofold way here. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that the oil is poured on the offering. But then if you look at verse 4, it's mingled with the offering. Now, what's that speaking of? Well, the mingling, I think, is an indication of the way that the Lord was conceived, how he came to earth. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and we think of that. And then the pouring of the oil speaks of the anointing of the Lord with the Holy Ghost. But I think that here we have an indication that from start right through his ministry, it was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how, as God's servants, we are to react and work. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the oil. The third ingredient here is the frankincense. Look at verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. Now, frankincense is used for its pleasant smell. It's a spice that increases or extends the aroma of other spices. And I believe that this is a sensory symbol of the pleasure which the offering was intended to bring God. The expense of the frankincense, too, was a reminder of the costly sacrifice that was made for it to be pleasing to God. But I want you to see that this is an offering that is a sweet-smelling savour to God. Now, we pointed out that the sweet-smelling savour offerings were not offerings for sin. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. But this is Christ in his life. Here he is offering his life, his service, as a sweet smell to God. And you remember how there are a number of things that are likened to incense in the Bible. For example, prayer is likened to incense. In Psalm 141 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now, you recall that the Lord Jesus constantly took time to pray and commune with his Father. And in that sense, you can see that his life of service became a sweet savour to others. And as the perfect servant, he's the bread of God, he satisfies our needs. But the perfect servant must pray. And then we think of how prayer speaks of satisfaction. We turn to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4, and we're told there in the book of Revelation, turn to chapter 8, the book of Revelation chapter 8, and if you turn with me to the verse 4, it says, "And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God on the angels, out of the angel's hand." So there again you see the incense spoken of as prayer. So the perfect servant needs to pray. But then there's another ingredient of the meat offering, and that was salt. Look at verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 2, and we read there about the salt. And he says, and verse 13, "And every oblation of the meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Now, you see the expression, the salt of the covenant. Now, that sets forth the enduring character of the covenant, because salt is a preservative. And I believe that this is understood in contrast to the ingredients that were not to be in the meat offering, the leaven and the honey. The leaven corrupts, but the salt preserves, and that speaks of the fact that this is long-lasting and it's a preservative. You remember how the Lord said to us, to his people, "Ye are the salt of the earth," meaning that we are an influence, a purification, a preservation in society. And if the Lord's people are like that, how much more the Lord is like that. But we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to act like that preservative in society. We are to be something that as it were, spices the society in which we live. We are to be people of influence. And you think of the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the ingredients. But just before we pass on, can we look at the couple of things that were not to be in the meat offering? First, you can see that leaven was not to be in the meat offering. Look at verse 11. It says, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." Now, wherever leaven is mentioned in the Bible, 22 times in the Old Testament, 17 times in the New Testament, it always, or almost always, represents sin or evil. Now, the first instance in which the word is used is Exodus 12 and 15, where it says, "7 days shalt ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Or again in Exodus 12 and 19, "7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether be a stranger or born in the land." So as it speaks of sin then, and as the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was without sin, we dwell upon the unleavened perfection of our Saviour's humanity. And when we contemplate the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was absolutely and essentially unleavened. But then there's the other ingredient that wasn't to be put in, that's honey. Now, this is harder to explain. Honey would speak of sweetness. But could I suggest something to you, that the Lord's ministry did not have much sweetness about it, in the sense that he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was opposed by the people of the day, particularly by the religious authorities of that day. And of course, ultimately, he's put on the cross. He is conspired against. There are many that are against him. There is no sweetness there. And that represents the dedication of his service, I would suggest. I think that it shouldn't be a surprise that when we look at the meat offering, there's to be no sweetness about it in that sense. But you think of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think of the ingredients here, we are glad, we are thankful to God for his mercies and his blessings. So we've looked at the material of the meat offering. But then could we turn to the mode of the meat offering? And I want you to just consider the ways that the meat offering was prepared in Leviticus 2. And the first thing that's indicated by the mode of preparation is suffering. Now you'll notice that what was used, the basic ingredient, was fine flour. Now, in order to get fine flour in those days, or any day, you had to mill the flour. The kernels of grain would have been crushed over and over again in the kneading stones and the millstones. And surely we can see the way that the Lord Jesus was crushed and how he was bruised. He was bruised on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Please the Lord to bruise him. But this is not primarily thinking about his atonement there for sin, but it is speaking about the way that he was a man of sorrows. Again, you have the thought of the suffering here, where the offering is bacon. Bacon. Not B-A-C-O-N, but B-A-K-E-N. Bacon in the oven, look at verse 4. Or bacon in the pan, verse 5. Or bacon in a frying pan, verse 7. Now, that process of baking, again, indicates that our righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't have it easy. It was not easy. You think of the very basic fact that he left heaven. It was a humiliation that he went through as he came into this scene of time, faced all the problems, faced all the sin, that difficulties that people threw against him. And there is the indication there of suffering. The second thing about the mode of offering is it indicates satisfaction. Now, you notice that unlike the burnt offering, that not all of this offering was burnt. Look at verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 2. It says, "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord." Now, when it says that the priest will burn the memorial of it, what is meant there is that only a small proportion of what was brought, the memorial, was burnt on the offering. The rest of it, as we will see, was given to the priest. Now, it has to be said that while the burnt offering speaks of Christ fulfilling his duty towards God, the meat offering is his fulfilling his duty towards man. So in fulfilling his duty towards God, all is burnt. He gives all. But in fulfilling his duty towards man, we find that there is that which is given to man. In the burnt offering, all goes to God, but in the meat offering, most of it goes to man. So it's an indication here that that is the Lord acting as the servant towards man. You remember how he came to do so. And if we think through the Gospels, you think of how the Lord gave so much to man. And it's full of this. He healed people. He came to bless people, to meet people at the point of their need. We think of how he is the one who weeps over Jerusalem, and he is there to satisfy the deepest longing and desires, the true spiritual desires in the hearts of men. And that's what the Lord came to do. He comes to satisfy. You know, we are looking for satisfaction today. And the children, they want satisfaction, a bag of crisps, or begging their parents to buy something at the store, a new bike, a new game, new doll, whatever it is. And they thought, when we were children, we thought that would make us happy. When we became teenagers, we thought we'd get good grades. That would make us satisfied. Athletic accomplishments, a new car when it came to that time. To have a boyfriend, girlfriend, those things. But then later on, a bigger house, children, or less of them, maybe something, or a better job, or to quench our thirst. None of those things satisfy. The poet Lord Byron described the lot of the sinner. And he said, he died of what? Of wretchedness. Drank every cup of joy, heard every trump of fame. Drank draughts that common millions might have quenched. Then died of thirst, because there was no more to drink. Men and women, satisfaction is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he said in John 6 and verse 35? He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And he is men's meat. He is our satisfaction. This was given as food. And we think of how food is the staple, the bread here is the staple of life. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, as the chorus says, let Jesus come into your heart. It is an indication of satisfaction. But not only is this offering here speaking of satisfaction, but it is what I'm going to call synchronization. What I'm saying is this offering, the meat offering, goes along with other offerings. Mostly it goes along with the burnt offering. You'll find when you look in the Bible, the meat offering was never made alone. There was always a burnt offering, or sometimes in some cases a sin offering or other offerings. But more often than not, this went along with a burnt offering. Now that's important, you see, because there are many people who look at this meat offering. It's an offering of grain. It's an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, and the question then, when I say that, the fruit of the ground, probably the question will arise in your heart. What is the difference between this offering and Cain's offering? You remember how that in the early days of the world, Cain came to God with an offering of the fruit of the ground, and God rejected the offering, and he would not entertain the offering because it was not of the flock, it was not by the shedding of blood. And you say, well, is this not inconsistent? Because here God is saying that he will offer, or he will accept an offering of the fruit of the ground. But here's the point, you see, this offering always goes along with another offering, usually with the burnt offering, as we say. And we know that in the burnt offering, there was the shedding of blood. The blood was shed in the burnt offering. So you will see that the lesson that is coming through is clear, that God is underlining this fact that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the blood, we cannot draw near to God. We come by that new and living way which is consecrated for us by his blood through the veil, which is to say his blood. We come by the blood-sprinkled pathway to God. We cannot come but by the power of the sacrifice that our Savior has made on the cross of Calvary. And there's no inconsistency here, and you just have to look to see what it is saying. But then I want you to see that this is a sweet savour offering, and we've mentioned this already. Sweet savour is never applied to the sin offering or the trespass offering, and it is evident then that the meat offering, there's no thought of suffering for sin, no thought of the wrath of God or the justice of God in that sense, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for humanity. As we say, the perfect servant, the living sacrifice who gave himself for us. So there we see something of the mold of the meat offering. But let us just look for a few minutes at the mercy of the meat offering. As the burnt offering, the sons of Aaron are introduced as the types of true believers, not as convicted sinners, but as worshipping saints. And this is the same in the meat offering. We find them leading or feeding upon the meat offering, the priests here, and they are enjoying this satisfaction that we have been thinking about. And the priests enjoy this. They are the representatives or the wonderful picture or figure of the church feeding in the holy place with God. And that's what the Lord wants for his people. He wants us to enjoy the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ in grace. But we must remember that he is to be eaten with unleavened bread. In other words, we cannot come with sin. If we're indulging in sin, then our fellowship will, we cannot partake of these blessings as we should. But this is the way that God determined to take care of his priests as well. Now, the priests weren't farmers, they weren't handcrafters, they weren't engaged in other business, they didn't raise animals, they had no means of support to sustain themselves and their families. So the meat offering was God's way of taking care of them. And with some of the other offerings too, the peace offerings would work that way. They were to take part of the offering there that was burned. Some portion was to be eaten by the priest. The sin offerings, some of that could be eaten. The trespass offerings, the same thing. Now, there's a parallel between these sacrifices and the way that the Church of Christ works. Now, this is not something that I want to deal with, but it's in the passage, so we need to deal with it. But turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and look at verses 13 and 14. And here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now you see the parallel that he's drawing there. He's drawing the parallel really with the meat offering. Even so, just as the Levites devoted themselves completely to the work of God, and they are supported by the Lord's people, so the ministers of the gospel and their families, they have a right to have families, and they are then to be supported as they do the work. And that's how the ministry works. And, you know, particularly young people sometimes today have become cynical, and they sometimes would think of those who are the Lord's servants or something like parasites, and we are those that are living off somebody else and so on, and we need to get rid of that. And there are people who think that, what do you do from Monday to Saturday and so on and so forth. And but Paul says here that those who are involved in the ministry are to be safeguarded then from the secular work and to give themselves wholly. And that's something that we should support. And we can see that here in 1 Corinthians 9 and also in Leviticus chapter 2, that this is how God has laid down that should be done. But let's go to the message of the meat offering. Don't like dealing with that. But let's go to the message of the meat offering. Now, all through the message today, we've been thinking about how that the primary thought here in the meat offering is Christ is the servant. He stands as a picture of life presented to God. However, I want you to think again about the fact that we mentioned here that the meat offering was always accompanied by other offerings. We noted that the meat offering did go along with the burnt offering. In the vast majority of times, it's usually, and not only did it go with the burnt offering, but it followed the burnt offering. Now, there were many burnt offerings. There was the daily offering, there was the weekly offering, the monthly offering, the yearly offerings at the festival, Passover, Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Booths. So there were many burnt offerings, and they are all quickly followed by a meat offering. Many burnt offerings and followed by a meat offering. Now, if you trace the burnt offering through the scriptures, you'll find that sometimes it accompanied other offerings. But it follows them. But it seems to be that the burnt or the meat offering is a response to the other offerings. Now, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7 and verses 11 to 12, And I think that we get a major clue to what the burnt or the meat offering rather is talking about. Leviticus chapter 11 and look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which ye shall offer unto the Lord. If ye offer it for a thanksgiving, then ye shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." That's a meat offering. But do you notice the way that the meat offering is referred to there? It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, I think here is the point. It is a thanksgiving. As we think about Christ today, as we think about his service of his giving to us, surely it is a thanksgiving. Our hearts should react in thanksgiving. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto him and bless his name." So this is a thanksgiving offering. An offering, as the offering reveals Christ, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving. As the other offerings reveal Christ, so we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving. And surely as we come to God today, we can join in with the old chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free." Let's enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. May the Lord bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Well, just before we come to the throne of grace and prayer, can I remind you of our meetings? The FPC kids are doing the children's meeting on Friday at 7. On 10 o'clock, 10 a.m. and the Lord's Day, there is the Sunday school from FPC kids. Then 11:30 and 7 are our services. And do pray for those services, please, and pray that God would bless. We're hoping to have a Zoom session meeting for members of our session tomorrow night at 7:30, and I'll get the details to you. This is a bit of an experiment, so I hope it goes okay. But pray for that. Now, what we want you to pray for tonight is for those that are suffering today, those that have coronavirus, and those that are in need of our prayers. Pray for them. If you know of people that have it, and I know of some, and I want you to pray that God will have mercy and that God will bless the families of many of those people are then in lockdown. We need to pray for them as well. So pray for God's blessing. And then we have the new rules or new roadmap from the government, and we need to have wisdom then in the way that that is rolled out. So pray that God will have mercy, that God will save precious souls. I'm still looking for testimonies, or if you can sing and put a little piece on the, or play or put a little piece on the, on a video for me, please send that to me as soon as you can, please. And we'll use that if we can. So please let's pray and seek the face of the Lord. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for thy mercy today. And we pray that thou wouldst bless and be with us. We do remember those that need our prayers today, and we pray that thy mercy and blessing would be upon them, and that thou wouldst come and meet them at the point of their need, And we pray that thy grace might be sufficient and that thou wouldst help in these days. We pray that thou wouldst bless the gospel as goes out. And we pray that thou wouldst use it to the furtherance of thy kingdom. And bless and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.